Because you're now being recorded. Okay. Everybody have notes there? Who? Oh, but sorry about that. Here. Ha ha. This from last week. Yeah, this is the second.
These are the same ones.
Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I don't want to get your hopes up. Yeah, this is the same one. Next week, next. And this is actually pretty quick, let's be honest. You know, we'll get through this today, and then we'll move on to bigger and better things next week. Okay, turn with me to Genesis 1:1. Now, what are we going to do? Remember, we talked about John 17:3. That's sort of our thematic verse for this whole study. And this is eternal life. This is Jesus praying that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'll say it so often, you all memorize it by the time we're done. And the know is relational. That a believer falls in love with the God of Scripture. You have this personal relationship. So, what that means is, the purpose of this study is that the more you know this person whom you love, the richer your relationship is, the more satisfying it is. Just like with your spouse, or you have a good friendship with someone. That what marks a really good friendship is that person feels free to allow you in to see their life. Okay? And when someone gives you that privilege, you typically have a greater bond because you know they're trusting you to see things that sometimes they don't want everybody else to see. And that's what makes a close relationship, where you can share your thoughts and you don't have to guard them. And you don't feel that freedom typically with everybody. Usually someone has to kind of earn that. Well, in the same way, kind of folks the illustration, but in the same way with our Lord, the more we learn about who He is, assuming we're already a believer and that we love Him, then it's going to make our walk with Jesus far more richer. But we've got to remember that the result of our knowing has to be to love Him more. And when you love Jesus more, that always ends up in loving others more. Always. So there's a very practical purpose for this study. Okay? And I'm going to remind you that over and over again. Because in one sense, we're going to intellectually stretch you as we try to understand a God who's fundamentally not like us in many ways. We're going to try to get our handles around someone who ultimately cannot be handled neatly. And so there's a sense in which you can become intellectually satisfied that you understand some intricate things. I do not want you to end up there. That is sort of a bus stop on the way to a destination. You're going to go through that stop, but you can't stop there. You've got to go further, and this has to cause you to love Him more. So just always keep that in mind, even as you're studying this. And every time you do Scripture and you've read through something, let's say maybe a passage you're struggling with to understand what it means, and finally you understand it, don't just be content with that. Then ask the question, so what? So what effect does this have on my walk, living before my Lord? What effect? Always ask that question, okay? So what we're going to do now is we're going to take just a quick survey of historically in the Bible, the names for God. And what we're going to see is a progression where God progressively reveals Himself to us. And at each step, we get a little bigger picture, or more clearer picture, or more detailed picture of who He is. And it makes clear sense why He's doing that. Okay? So first we begin with Genesis 1:1. Ah. The first place, obviously, the Bible's, baseball is mentioned in Scripture in the big inning. You know, well, Diamondbacks are still in first place, barely. You know, it will take an act of God to keep them in first place, but we won't discuss that.
Did the Padres win?
Padres won, but so did Diamondbacks. Game and a half. Actually, technically, game and a half is it.
Oh, really?
Game and a half. Okay, this is for the benefit of the tape, so everybody will know that we have a proper sense of priority in this study. We're concerned about the Diamondbacks, and we fervently pray for them.
Well, it's a cause of prayer.
So. Yeah, it is a cause of prayer. And if they lose, it's spiritual warfare. You know.
The Dodgers need prayer.
Yeah.
Yesterday, I'm still sick.
Oh. Okay.
Well, I don't think you have to worry about playoffs and things like that.
Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, of course, there on your notes, if you were the English Bible, typically I read from the NIV, it'll just say God. Well, in Hebrew, it's Elohim, which is really a more basic word for God. And you think in terms of his creation. Okay? And so you think that way. But if you turn, stay in chapter 1 of Genesis, go to 26. Now we're at the sixth day of creation. And we get another hint about this God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now he says, "Let us." Who's the us? And so some scholars put forth, the us is God and the angels. Well, there's plausibility in that, you know, angels are. We talk about first. Let's talk about the image of God. What is the image of God? There's not a lot of ink in the Bible about that. In fact, there's only two verses that use the word image of God and some qualities. Flip over. Keep your finger there in Genesis 1. Ephesians chapter 2, there's a verse in Ephesians, verse in Colossians. So let's look. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24. We'll read verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. Pick up the context. It's a practical section in Ephesians about how we're to live the Christian life. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we were created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10, pick up with verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self." You see this familiar sort of description with its practices, "and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Now, that's the classic explanation. Is the image of God is knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But what does that mean? It means that to be made in the image of God, first you have rationality, because obviously you have to have that in order to have to be able to sort through issues. And then number two, you have a sense, what we call moral sensibilities, meaning you have a sense of right and wrong. That's what it means. You're made in the image of God, you have a sense of right and wrong. And to have a sense of right and wrong, you have to have rationality. Okay, that's really what we're talking. We're not talking about physically, how we look. We're talking about, you know, the sense of right and wrong. So, so Genesis 1:26, "Let us make them in our image." What about angels? The problem with angels, them being part of this thing, I mean, they seem to be, you know, there's holy angels, those that didn't fall. So they obviously have, you would think, have a sense of right and wrong. And they would seem to, and they would seem to be rational. You hear them talking every time. The problem with angels is that in the Bible, angels are only mentioned in passing, what they do. They're never really focused on angels. They're only mentioned in as much as they're talking about something else. They will make a comment, but they never. All they do is comment. They never give you a satisfying comment, as far as our curious minds want to know. They don't. They just give comments. And so you're left sort of, you know, someone gives you a book on angels. Like Billy Graham wrote a book on angels. I mean, let's be fair. There's very little in the Bible really about them. Not going to fill up a book. The rest of the book's going to be just a bunch of guessing. Because there's not much there. But the Bible makes, there's no biblical argument about angels, image of God. That is just not there. There is, though, that we are made in the image of God. Ah, yeah, that's a big deal. So I'm more inclined, 126, that we're given a sneak preview into the fact that our God is more than one person. Now, you can't prove from this text he's a Trinity. We'll get to that later. But he's more than one person. And what we're going to see as we get into the Trinity is that our God has love. Yeah, that's right. Because we otherwise, until we get, you know, because this is just a hint. There could only be two persons for all.
But is this kind of the royal we? I'm speaking on behalf of the kingdom as the king.
That could be possibility. So that's yeah. They call that the plurality of majesty. That's all possible, and I'm not sure any one view you can nail down, cut and dried. I'm not so sure. My preference, when you have to decide for yourself, I don't know if anything really hinges on it, is that probably is a sneak preview that our God is more than one person. We know that within the Trinity, we see this in the new, that he has love, communication, and fellowship with himself from all eternity. And so that point. Cliff?
Is the us and the him in that verse 26, is that put in there by the translators or in the original?
No.
Was it?
Yeah, just that way. Yeah, it would
so
be just
it was,
that way.
It was emphasized.
Yeah. Oh, this is just the way it is. Let us make, you know, man in our image. Okay? Now, that's basically what we have. There's not a whole lot of interest. There's not, this would be probably the most common name for God out, you know, just as he's creating, just in general. But then if we move one step further, go to Genesis 17. Now we have Abraham comes into the picture.
If you read the New Testament first,
yes,
and you came back to this, probably the only way you would interpret that us is as a Trinity.
Probably. Exactly. I would think so. You would say, aha, of course.
Tricky.
Yeah. Because the old speaks in sort of types, shadows, but now you've got the answer key, and you say, well, this he is a Trinity. He is more than one person.
So of course he'd refer himself as us.
As us. Exactly. Exactly. That's to me would be the most reasonable explanation.
Jeff,
yeah.
Isn't Elohim the term that the Mormons use for their God?
Yeah. Yes, they do.
So how do they? Is that different from what we're?
No, not really. Mormonism is a caricature of Christianity, which has a certain amount of truth to it, as far as the facts. But at critical points, then they depart. But when there's not critical, they want to keep the same facts because that gives them a sense of legitimacy. And so, of course, Elohim is, you know, the God who created this earth. Of course, he's the God of this world, not to be confused with the gods of other worlds. And that's true. That's how it works. But in that sense, that's the most sort of fundamental name for God. But when you get to Genesis 17 with Abraham, verses 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. But if we, you know, listen to Amy Grant, we would know it's El Shaddai. But I can't really sing it very well, so. But here you have now God Almighty. Now, and of course, the Now what you have is you have a bit more. You have this God now. He's orchestrating. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant is the first really opportunity for God to reveal, you know, sort of his cards. Tell you, you know, he's revealing his plan. Have a people, take them into his land. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And he's going to do it first with the old covenant with Israel. Then he's going to do the new covenant with the real people of God. He's going to do a picture. Then he's going to do fulfillment, all this stuff. That's all in the Abrahamic covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant is the unveiling. Or we would say, going to the ASU football game, it's the program. You pick up on the way to the stadium. It tells you what's happening at Sun Devil Stadium that Saturday. They're playing Oregon State Saturday night. Okay? You pick up the program, and it tells you what's going to be happening on the field. Well, this is the Abrahamic covenant, and this is God Almighty. And so we see him, the plan of salvation, become a bit more intricate and worked out. Okay? And once again, we're not, we got to be careful. There's not a whole lot we can say. But when we get to the next one, this things change a little bit. Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the bush. Now, we're right at the cusp of the beginning of the Old Covenant era, when God establishes Israel as a nation in Mount Sinai, after Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. But before that, Moses meets God at the bush, the burning bush. So let's read a few verses of that. Now, this is Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also called Mount Sinai. Here the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. We will talk about that probably next week, the holiness of God. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the various ites. So pick it up in verse 11. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now see here, now we're getting something. This is this work? No. Ah, yes. I will actually, for the benefit of the tape, I'll use the board. That's the way it is. Okay. Now in Hebrew, it's all consonants. Seems like in the original, it was all consonants, the letters. There's no vowels. But the vowels are made up of dots and dashes. I mean, dots and little squigglies called vowel points. So these would be the consonants. YHWH. At least our version, English transliteration. Okay, now, but the Jews were a bit superstitious. This was for Israel, the name for God, the highest, holiest name for God. They didn't want to, they felt they couldn't say it. But there it is in the text. So how do you read the text of the Old Testament when it comes across this word and but not say the word because it's too holy to say. So they came up with a way to do it.
There's another word for
God. It's really the word for Lord.
And we would call it, it's Adonai. Okay?
Okay, Adonai. It's just a little word for Lord, Master. Okay?
So, what they did, they took the vowels from Adonai, added them to the consonants of Yahweh. And if you put the vowels to from Adonai with the consonants of Yahweh, you get Yahuwah, Jehovah. That's what you get. You get Jehovah. And that they could say that. So they could have their cake and eat it too. Okay? Or have their matzo ball soup and eat it too. Either way. So what you're doing is the name is too holy to be said, but if you put different vowels to it from another word for God, though not the highest name for God, you add the vowels to this, Yehovah, you get Jehovah. And that's why King James would follow that line. Technically, that's incorrect. That's why no scholar in recent years would ever say that. They would say Yahweh. Because that's what it is. And it's simply the verb to be. That's what I am. That's all it is. But when he says, first of all, any question about that? That's what happened.
That's the verb I am.
Yeah, Yahweh.
Okay.
Well, actually, it's the verb, if you were doing it in Hebrew, it'd be something.
Close enough.
Yeah, it'd be okay. Something like that, or like that. Yeah, something like that.
Holy cow.
Okay? Yeah, it's different.
It's sort of Chinese.
And that's why you have the vowel points are dots and little squigglies. And so if your paper's dirty, it just changes the whole translation.
So can I just ask that we've got the three, sort of a succession here.
Yeah.
And in the original translations, would that have been the way?
Yeah, it would say if you had a Hebrew Bible, it would say like Elohim.
At the beginning.
Yeah. It would. Yeah.
Okay. So it really had a progression in the Bible of the way God was referred to.
Yeah. Yeah. You begin to see that. You do. Okay. It's like you're beginning to. It's kind of like what's a folksy illustration? Maybe someone, let's say the president of the United States, you know them as the president. That's it. But then you get elected, then you get appointed to the cabinet. And now they are the head of your party, they're your boss. You know them a little better. But then they're actually in his family, you're living in the White House. And now he's dad. Kind of like that. Same guy. Kind of like the progression. You just get to know him better. And what we see is God revealing more of himself. Progressively, so you get to the old covenant era, Mount Sinai until the cross. Okay, and now the highest name is Yahweh, I am. Now the problem that, and it is the highest name for God. The problem with that is that is still now. What's the? He chooses Israel from among all the nations. He chooses Israel from among all nations. He gives Israel most favored nation status. Okay? And so they get far more benefits than any of the Gentiles. Absolutely true. But they're only a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. So you have the tabernacle, which then became the temple. And in there you have, you know, that first in the tabernacle, that tent-like structure, you had the Holy of Holies. You had the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the throne of God. Well, you couldn't just waltz into the Ark, Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, only once a year, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Yom Kippur, could actually go, after he's done all this elaborate ritual of sacrifice, he could go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood from the bulls and goats, etc. And then it's symbolizing payment for sins of the nation of Israel. It's all picture form. But only he could go in. So the idea is, what you see in the Holy of Holies is that the way to God is barred because of our sin. It's barred. So when Jesus dies on the cross, and right when he dies, remember there's this earthquake, and then the curtain that celebrates the holies from the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom, symbolizing a way into the presence of God is now but established. And then in the book of Hebrews, we have the statement that we can go, believers can go boldly, because of Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, we now can go boldly to the throne of grace to present our concerns to God. And so all this is acting out that as great as it was for Israel, for God to reveal himself as the great I am, the God who has a people, who cares for them, it still is not a real personal relationship thing. It's not till you get to the new covenant era where God, in turn to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, this is very obviously very, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is the... Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That this is right before Jesus ascended up into heaven after his resurrection. Then Jesus said to them, and came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Ah, now our God has revealed himself in a way that we have this personal relationship with him. Now he's revealed that you can be in his family, he can be your father. You see, in the new covenant era, which is the age of belief, the age of fulfillment. Remember, because Israel's just a picture of the people of God. Now when we get to the real thing, God reveals himself in a fashion. He's a Trinity. We're going to go over that in great detail down the road. But for our purposes right now, what we see is that now he can be known, you know, in this relation, personal relationship with the living God. So John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And now, because the identifying mark of a believer today is that we have this love for Jesus Christ as a person, a relationship. We call God Father. So, what that means is, and this has happened, I remember when I was in seminary, one of the professors, a long time ago, but he explained this story. He was at this Bible school he was teaching, and they were in the cafeteria, I guess, having lunch, and before they have lunch, they give thanks. So one of the students takes, you know, gives thanks. And a student probably was coming out of a class where they were studying Old Testament history, and he prays, you know, "Yahweh, we give thanks." And I had to stop and said, no, you don't. That's sort of living, going back to the time of type and shadows. It's like my kids referring to me as Mr. Volker. To other folks, I can be Mr. Volker, who don't know me very well, who I'm formally being introduced to a new group. But to my kids, of course, I'm Dad. You know, and that's the same person, but to my kids, because we have this blood relationship, I'm just Dad. It's the way it works. Well, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you now have this intimate personal relationship with the living God. So we're told in Sermon on the Mount, remember the Lord's Prayer, this is how you should pray: "Our Father who is in heaven, you know, let your name be holy," or "Hallowed be your name." We call God our Father, and we know that we're able to talk to him as Father because Jesus, the Son, purchased our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who caused us to believe and is causing us to keep loving Jesus. But that's so. This is what's going on. We now have with the Trinity the fullest expression of who God is this side of the second coming. We qualify that because we figure that in eternity, because God is an infinite God, we'll be ever learning about him, never being done. But for our purposes, this side of eternity, this side of the second coming, the Trinity is now the fullest expression. And we don't want to go back to the types and shadows. That doesn't make any sense. It's like going back to talking. You know, how do you have a close relationship with me if I'm Mr. Volker, when we have a very close relationship on first name basis, you know, and we've opened up our lives to each other, and that's kind of the way it is. So what you see is a progression throughout history as God is now, his plan is unfolding to save a people. First he creates, and the plan gets in motion. Then we have first the picture, the Old Covenant, which we have a very hallowed name for God, but it's still inferior to how he now reveals himself when he's actually going to save. Because these people are actually in his family. They call God Father. So that meant if you were a believer in the Old Testament time, you would have loved God, but you wouldn't have been. It wouldn't be clear to you that God is your Father. Just not clear. And we live in a day where it's much, much better. The times of fulfillment. We who live this side of Pentecost in the New Covenant era. Okay, so I just want to give you a little bit of an overview of the progression you see in Scripture, and why you know. And it really makes sense. And so we don't call God now Elohim. We don't call him El Shaddai. We don't call him Yahweh. That's not what we do. Questions, comments?
Rose by any other name.
Yes.
Okay. The El Shaddai name,
yeah.
Where did that come from?
Oh, that's how when here he's talking to Abraham, this is how he reveals himself to Abraham. This is who I am. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai.
That means God Almighty.
Yes, that's what it means. That's how we would put it in English Bible. In Hebrew, it would be El Shaddai. El is an abbreviated sort of a short form, most basic form for God, El. Yeah.
And bringing it even more personal, is it right to say Daddy?
Well, yes. Yes, Abba Father, but it's a daddy who is holy, who is in heaven, which is so we need to be careful that we have an intimate relationship with this God. We'll talk about that, but it's always remember this is a holy God. So it's intimacy, yet he's a holy God. So that's why there's a sense in which, yes, we call God Abba Father, but it is a qualified Abba Father. It's not he's just like us. So there's a, you fall into two traps as we go through this. Some people have just a formal concept of God. He's so high and lifted up, but he's not knowable. Versus some people, he's so on their level that he ceases to be a holy God. And the answer is no. You have a personal relationship with him. You love him. In that sense, you call him Abba Father. But you are always aware that he is a holy God. And he is fundamentally in his being not like us. And so that's why in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. It's being aware of who we're talking to. That's why we're not flippant. He is intimate, and that's why the talking in terms of daddy, that's true to that extent if you're emphasizing intimacy. But it's not true if you're emphasizing just familiarity. It's not quite like that. So it's a strange balance, and you'll find that every time we talk about God's character, it's always a very careful balance that the Bible gives. Very careful. Because he's not like us. So we have to be careful. Betty, do you have something?
Yeah, my father used to call his father, and everybody else would say dad or
yeah.
Dad. And I asked him once, why do you always call him father? He says, it's a show of respect.
Well, that's
and
a pretty.
That's, yeah. And that's precisely
the heart. Yeah, yeah. So, and obviously, there's really latitude. It's really more of an attitude of your heart, you know, of how you view God. You're given that freedom. You are. It is revealed that you have this intimate, personal. You're in his family. He is your father. That's very interesting. Which is interesting. So, this is just a side note, and we'll close with this: that when you pray, if you just call God God, that's probably not appropriate, because that's almost like going back to a time period when it wasn't revealed very well how to have a personal relationship with the living God. You have a personal relationship with him. He is your Father. And therefore, you and I dwell this side of Pentecost, where the time of fulfillment, the time of salvation is now at hand. And so we need to reflect that we're in His family if we're a real believer, which is God as our Father. And so we now experience the fullest expression of God's character revealed to us, and the most intimate expression of His character.
We're part of the family.
We are part of the family. And it's a wonderful thing, because as a believer, you do love this God. Okay? We'll pick it up next week and move on. Okay?
Okay.
До свидания.